I want to invite you to come on a journey with me. A journey not of a physical nature, but a journey of and in the mind. A journey into the future of Pioneer Memorial Church. And for those of you that are not a regular part of our Pioneer family, perhaps you can envision the church that you are a part of. What does the future look like? And for our context here, what does the future of Pioneer Memorial Church look like in the not too distant future? Well, I don't know about you, but in my mind's eye, this is part of what I see. In the journey in my mind for the future of Pioneer Memorial Church, I arrive on our campus on a Tuesday night, and I come out here to our parking lot, and to my great surprise, it is absolutely overflowing full. There is no parking spot left. There are two people in pastor's parking where I normally park. And I think there must be some emergency. There's been a disaster. That's why people are gathering here. I rush inside. I find a deacon, and I say, "Why is everybody here?" He said, "Oh, pastor, it's prayer meeting. Didn't you know?" I said, "Prayer meeting? How many people are here?" He said, 750. 750 people at prayer meeting. He says, "Yeah, actually, there's so many people at prayer meeting now that we have prayer meeting on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Fridays. And sometimes, if we're feeling really perky, we will have it on Sundays as well." I said, "How many people?" He said, 750 at least at each one of those things, really. Now, I asked him about Sabbath mornings. He said, "On Sabbath mornings, we have 10 full services. There are 1,400 people times 10 overflowing and people still waiting to get in every Sabbath morning here at Pioneer because of what they see God is doing here." At Children's Ministries. Children's Ministry still meets downstairs in their rooms and also in 22 other classrooms at Andrews University and in several more classrooms at Andrews Academy and at Ruth Murdoch Elementary School. That's the space required. Active membership at Pioneer. Well, you know, these days it's a little bit difficult to tell. You know, with all that's been going on amongst all the blessings in the District 9 churches, we collectively have more than 20% of Berrien County's entire population as active members, and Berrien County has 152,000 people in it. We have church plants in South Bend, Mishawaka, Coloma, Michigan City, St. Joseph, and even three in Grand Rapids, and in a few more weeks we're going to add a fourth church plant in Grand Rapids. We also sponsor 25 church plants around the world. We send money, we send people to places like India and Iran, at previously unentered countries of the world. Every week at our prayer meetings, people are healed of a variety of illnesses like cancer and MS and Lyme's disease. People that have broken bones come to our prayer meetings and they're regularly healed by the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we've had a number of funerals that have not happened because the people that had died were raised back to life from the prayers that took place during prayer meeting at Pioneer. We have 2,500 plus of our members that are engaged as door-to-door missionaries. They're meeting hundreds of families in the Michiana area every week, sharing health information with them, praying with them, studying with them, seeing them be baptized. We have over 2,000 small groups that meet in homes every week. Nearly half of the attendees at those small groups are not yet Seventh-day Adventists. And Andrews Academy and Ruth Murdoch, well, they're doing pretty well. Ruth Murdoch's maxed out at 1,000 students, and Andrews Academy is building its fourth new classroom wing in the last 3 years to accommodate the influx of students. To keep up with the receptivity in various places around the world, both schools, Ruth Murdoch and Andrews Academy, now take 4 mission trips a year. Last year, their students, through their personal evangelistic efforts overseas, baptized more than 1,000 people. And Andrews University, well, enrollment is at 10,000 students and growing. Alumni, seeing the moving of the hand of God on campus, have donated over $200 million in the last 3 years to build up housing and classroom space as never before. In fact, the world is seeking out Andrews grads as quickly as they can be minted, not only because of their expertise in their respective fields, which is high, but because each Andrews grad has been trained to be a Christ-centered Seventh-day Adventist missionary anywhere they go. They are strong, they are kind, they are earnest, and they are honest and in demand all over the world. Last year alone, 180 new churches were planted throughout the world because of the efforts of engineers and nurses and social workers and psychologists and teachers and pastors and more that all graduated from Andrews University. And perhaps most of all, whether in those new churches around the world or right back here at Pioneer and in our schools, there is a spirit of love and of unity and of power that no one can miss when they attend any of our ministry events. Guests that come sense the presence of Christ as never before, and they are drawn to him as never before. What an awesome place to be. This is what heaven must be like. And it also sounds like pure fiction, doesn't it? But I'm here to tell you this morning that it's not. Or at least, it doesn't have to be. Because my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has promised that at the end of time, the days that we live in right now, there will come such a mighty blessing sweeping through the church that indeed the things I just described will become reality and more. Amen. Let me show you what I mean by just a few examples. Ellen G. White, 1888 Materials, page 755. There will be thousands converted to the truth in a day. How many?
Thousands.
In what period of time? In a day, it says. Thousands converted to the truth in a day, who at the 11th hour see and acknowledge the truth and the movements of the Spirit of God. Great Controversy, page 611 and 612. The angel, and she's referring to the angel at the beginning of Revelation chapter 18, symbolizing this great outpouring of the Spirit of God at the end of time. The angel who unites in the proclamation of the third angel's message is to lighten the whole earth with his glory. How much of the earth? All of it, every last bit of it's going to be lit up there. A work of worldwide extent and power is here foretold. The Advent movement of 1840 to 1844 was a glorious manifestation of the power of God. The first angel's message was carried to every missionary station in the world. And in some countries, there was the greatest religious interest which has been witnessed in any land since the Reformation of the 16th century. But these are to be exceeded by the mighty movement under the last warning of the third angel. Someone say amen. Yeah, the great work of the gospel is not to close with less manifestation of the power of God than marked its opening. Servants of God with their faces lighted up and shining with holy consecration will hasten from place to place to proclaim the message from heaven. By thousands of voices all over the earth, the warning will be given, miracles will be wrought, the sick will be healed, and signs and wonders will follow the believers. Now the rays of light penetrate everywhere. The truth is seen in its clearness, and the honest children of God sever the bands which have held them. Family connections, church relationships are powerless to stop them now. Truth is more precious than all besides. Notwithstanding the agencies combined against the truth, a large number take their stand upon the Lord's side, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. The finest hour of the church lies just before us. Make no mistake, whatever you think about the past, the recent or distant past of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, God has promised the finest hour of the church lies just before us. I'll tell you what, friend, I want to be there. I want to be a part of that. I want to see it with my own eyes. I want my own feet to be a part of those final movements. I want us to be there and ready. But if that's going to happen, if the finest hour of the church is also going to be our finest hour, well, let's do a little digging. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 3, verse 1. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. It's page 715 in the Red Pew Bible, somewhere around where you're sitting. Page 715, John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. A little context here. John chapter 3 is one of the more read portions of the Bible, in no small part because it has John 3:16 in it, probably the most famous verse in the Bible, at least as far as the rest of the world is concerned. You know, for God so loved the world, etc., etc. The occasion for that most famous text is the visit of a guy by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, and by all human appearances, he is a genuinely good guy. I mean, let's just let this sink in. He's highly educated. He's wealthy. He is seemingly wise in his ways. He is faithful in synagogue attendance. He's faithful in tithes and offerings. He's a faithful studier of scripture. He is a leader of the people and apparently a sincere shepherd calling his fellow Jews to follow God. He is, by all appearances, a good man. And it is this man, this model spiritual example that comes to Jesus at night with apparently sincere spiritual questions. And this is what happens. John chapter 3, verse 1.
Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Now, familiarity sometimes breeds apathy. This is a famous portion of Scripture. Many of you have seen this many, many times. And consequently, it is easy to forget how jarring Jesus' response to Nicodemus must have been. Because again, this is a good guy, the goodest of the good, right? He's gooder than anybody else in Israel. He's got all of these things there. And Jesus essentially says to him, "Nicodemus, for all the good stuff that's happening there, not trying to dish it, Nicodemus, but you need new spiritual life. Even you, Nicodemus." I mean, this must have shook him up. It may have comforted Nicodemus to know, though, that he was not the only one to receive that kind of instruction. You can find places like Matthew 23. Let me put it on the screen here for you. Matthew 23, verse 37. Jesus here is speaking. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead man's bones and every kind of impurity." In other words, you scribes and Pharisees, the elite of the elite, you need new spiritual life. Whether you know it or not, you need new spiritual life. If we were to look in Luke chapter 4, we don't have time this morning, but if we looked in Luke chapter 4, we would see that familiar story of where Jesus goes back to Nazareth, to his hometown synagogue, and he finds there the spiritual condition to be such that he says, God is sending blessings to the pagans rather than to them, because they need new spiritual life. The Spirit says through the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, says, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." He says this to church members, to existing people. This is not the first time, but again, he says, you need new spiritual life. In other words, the church in Ephesus, those members had already at some time in the past been born again. Now it was time to be born again, again. In other words, it was time to be, and here comes that word, revived. Revived. Now, revived and revival, those are old words, aren't they? They've been around from almost the beginning of the Christian church in the first century. We hear them a lot. And there's a reason why these words have been around for so long, because it is a perpetual need of the Christian to maintain a revived life. But so often we don't, and so the call comes out. Wake up, O sleeper. You need to be born again. You need to rise up from the spiritual grave. And that call for revival comes down even to our day, unless we forget the verbiage God uses. Turn to Revelation chapter 3, please. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Page 825 in your red pew Bible, 825. Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. Here we find the seventh in a series of seven messages to, quote, the churches. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, they have these seven messages to seven churches. And indeed, there were real churches by these names back in those days. And undoubtedly, these messages meant something specific to them. There's also an interpretation, which I believe to be correct, that where these seven messages are also applied to the entire lifetime of the Christian church, throughout the Christian era, different phases of growth. And the last phase, the one that we're in right now, is what the seventh letter refers to. It's a letter to the church of Laodicea, and this is what it says. Verse 14, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation." In other words, the words of Jesus. "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other." You see, in those days, cold water could be used to cool your thirst, to quench your thirst. Hot water could be used for medicinal purposes, for bathing, for cleaning, etc. But if you were lukewarm, what could be done with you? Verse 16, "So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, I do not need a thing.
But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. Some have said this is faith that works, applied faith. I counsel you, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness. Some have said this is the righteousness of Christ. And salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Some have said this is the oil of the Holy Spirit. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All of this reveals at least three key realities. Number one, God has incredible, even miraculous things in store for his church. Amen. The future is bright, ladies and gentlemen. The future of the church is bright. Great things. We are on the cusp of great things happening. Number two, but we can only be part of those miraculous times if we are spiritually alive. Spiritual corpses need not apply. It's not that God doesn't love those that are spiritual corpses. He loves them deeply. He gave his life for them, but they are not eligible, as we will see, for these final events. They cannot participate because they are spiritually dead. And number three, and as Bible history clearly shows, we can be spiritually sick or even spiritually dead and not even know it. Do you remember what Nicodemus' response was when Jesus got done with the first round of explaining about this new spiritual life that he needed? Jesus explains it all and talks about the imagery, you know, being born again, etc. And Nicodemus' response is, how can these things be? Even he, a good man, did not know of his lack. Such is the nature of our spiritual stupor so often. We are numbed to the reality of our own hearts. So this morning, I'd like us to ask and answer two questions about revival. Number one, first question is, what is it? What is revival? What does it mean to be revived in Christ? Well, to answer this question, I want to do something a little bit different. I want to work backwards. I want to go backwards at it to help us to see what it is. In other words, what does someone who is not revived look like? How does someone who is not revived in Christ act? And this will help us to see what revival actually is. I'm indebted to two individuals, R.O. Roberts and Sherry Henderson. Independently, they compiled a list after extensive Bible study to kind of summarize what are the signs potentially that a person would need revival. I've taken their list and I've shrunk them down here. We're going to quickly go through 20 little bullet points. Now, we're going to move through them fairly swiftly, but my prayer is truly, please, take these questions seriously. Let them be windows into your heart. Nobody's going to know what your answer. This is between you and the Lord. But think carefully as we go through these questions to see whether or not perhaps you may need revival. Number one, prayer has ceased to be a vital part of your life. Number two, the quest for Bible truth has ceased. Your Bible has remained closed since the last time you went to church. You've become content with the knowledge you've already acquired. Bible knowledge is treated as external fact and not applied in actual practice. You are one person among church friends and a different person elsewhere, including your home. Number four, earnest thought about eternal things has ceased to be regular and gripping. In other words, exciting, engaging, you know, keeping your attention. Number five, services of the church have lost their delight. There is no music in your soul, no song in your heart. Number six, plain, direct spiritual discussions are an embarrassment to you. Number seven, the need for recreation and entertainment have become a large and controlling part of your life. 8. Sins of the body and of the mind can be indulged in without an uproar in your conscience. 9. Cravings for Christ-like holiness have ceased to be dominant in your life and thinking. The acquisition of money and goods have become a preoccupying part of your thinking and pursuits. You can mouth religious songs and words, but without heart. 12. You can hear the Lord's name used in vain, spiritual concerns mocked, and eternal issues flippantly treated, yet not be moved with pain and indignation to the point of taking action. 13. You casually allow yourself to watch degrading movies and television and to read morally debilitating literature. 14. Breakdowns of peace in the fellowship of Christ's body, the church, are of little or no concern to you. 15. You adjust happily to the world's lifestyle. The slightest excuse can be sufficient to keep you from spiritual duty and spiritual opportunity. 16. You've become content with your lack of spiritual power and no longer seek daily refillings of the Holy Spirit. 17. You pardon your own sin and sloth by saying, "The Lord understands and, quote, remembers that we are dust." 18. Injustice and human misery exist around you, but you do little or nothing to relieve the suffering. 19. You are willing to cheat your employer, cheat academically, or renege on business duties, and excuse yourself on the grounds that you are, quote, no different than others are. And lastly, 20. The most significant influencers in your life are those who don't share your faith. They're sobering questions, aren't they? And I wonder if in light of what we have seen so far, if it might be helpful if we did an actual survey of those present here. It's an anonymous survey. Your name will not be attached to it. But if you have a phone, would you pull it out, please? Normally, we pastors, we like your phones to stay nicely tucked away during a sermon. But I'm actually asking you to bring it out right now because I would like you to do a texting survey. Again, this is an anonymous survey. Your answers will not be connected with you. We're not going to come back and ask you why you answered thus and such. You can text this word, AUPOLLS460, to 37607. So you pull out your phone, you open up your texting app, and you type in AUPOLLS460 to that number, 37607. If you do that, you'll get a little message back, and then depending upon your platform, on subsequent answers, which I'll explain how to do in just a moment, you may or may not receive an answer back, but you are in the queue. There are 10 questions that Elder Don McClafferty, who's going to be with us this next week, whom you just met a few moments ago, he has put together this survey. He's given it in a wide range of places, and this morning, we would like to do it for those of you that are here. Those of you that are watching online right now, you are also welcome to take part in this survey. If you're watching this later as a recording, the survey is closed, so you don't have to worry about that. There are 10 questions. Each of the questions has only two possible answers, yes or no. Not a Y or an N, but the actual words, yes or no. If you do anything else, it will not register on the technology, the platform that we're using. So I'm going to take about 20 seconds for each one of the questions. That'll give our technology time to collate and you time to answer. When I move to the next question, the previous question will be closed. So if you try to answer too soon or whatnot, it'll send you a message back. So everybody's clear? If you don't have a phone, you can go to the URL pollev.com/AUPOLLS460, and there is a concurrent survey that will be taking place there. We're going to share with you the results of this survey in just a few minutes. So it's anonymous. Tell God the truth. Let's see what's let's take our temperature, spiritually speaking, with these 10 questions. Question 1, are you thirsty for for something more with Jesus than what you currently have? Yes or no? Just those two answers. Y-E-S or N-O. Are you thirsty for something more with Jesus than what you currently have? Number two, do you have peace about your salvation by grace through faith? Now, notice what it's asking. It's not asking if you feel, I'm going to march right into the kingdom. I'm so good, God's going to have to let me in. No, that's not what we're asking. Do you have peace about your salvation by the grace of Jesus Christ through faith in Him and Him alone? That's what it's asking. Yes or no? And by the way, again, if you don't get a response back after each one of your questions, that's all right. Just keep sending your answers. It will automatically go to only to the question that's open, even if you don't see a response back on your screen. Number three, do you have, and notice carefully here, daily, meaningful, unrushed time alone with God in His written word? So it's a very specific question. Do you have daily, meaningful, unrushed, maybe that's the most difficult qualifier on that, unrushed time alone with God in His written word? Yes or no? Question number four. Do you have daily, meaningful, unrushed time in prayer? So not just Bible study. Now we're asking specifically about prayer. Do you have daily, meaningful, unrushed time in prayer? Y-E-S or N-O, yes or no? Question number five. Do you surrender daily to Jesus as Lord of all you are and all you have, including your attitude and your electronics? Yeah, the first time I saw that question some months ago, I chuckled too. Well done, Don. Well done. Electronics can be a noose around our neck, can't they, sometimes? Do you surrender daily to Jesus as Lord of all you are and all you have, including your attitude and your electronics? Yes or no? Number six, do you ask for and receive a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit daily? Do you ask for and receive a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit daily? Again, there's no one to impress here. We're just looking for honest answers. We want an honest assessment here. Do you ask for and receive a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit daily? Number seven, do you love your family sacrificially? Do you love your family sacrificially? Yes or no? Number eight, this is for those of you that are living with other family members. We know that there may be some of you that are not, so this is for maybe a smaller subset here. When you are home with them, do you have daily worship together? When you are home with your family, do you have daily worship together? Number nine, are you free from anything that would make you a slave? And then we have some examples here, such as bitterness, addictions, electronics, porn, appetite, etc. Are you free from anything that would make you a slave? Really important question. What's your honest answer to that? Yes or no? And lastly, question number 10. Are you presently discipling someone outside your church family to trust, follow, and share Jesus? Are you presently discipling someone outside your church family to trust, follow, and share Jesus? Yes or no? And with that, we're going to close the survey. As I said, in just a few moments here, we're going to share with you the results of that. But while they're being tabulated and put in a presentable form, let me just point something out here. Being spiritually ill or spiritually dead is a serious thing. You know, so often in the world today, Christianity is treated very tritely. You know, it's the butt of the joke. You know, people that are Christians are often seen as kind of cranks and fanatics. And yeah, there are some of those in here, but I've seen some pretty cranky atheists too in my day. Christianity is often not taken very seriously. But if you are a Christian, you know the truth. There is no question more important than what you will do with Jesus Christ. Nothing. Not who you marry, not kind of what job you do, not where you live. All those things are important, but none of them are so important as to what you do or do not do with Jesus Christ. The quality of your relationship with Jesus, whether you know him or not, will affect every single thing about your life, no exceptions. It will affect who you marry. It will affect the job that you take or don't take. It will affect where you live or don't live. It will affect what you eat, how you speak, what you listen to, what you see. A relationship with Jesus affects everything. And if we are spiritually sick, if we are spiritually dead, it will affect everything. Again, whether we know it or not, it affects everything in our lives. Which, strangely enough, brings us to an interesting conclusion. We can now answer the question of what does it mean to be revived? You know, we've done an interesting exercise here. We've kind of gone and looked at the reverse image of it here. Well, what's the truth? Well, revival is a spiritual awakening. It is a renewal of one's first love experience with Christ. It's when new life comes back in and the old dullness goes away. When we are revived, we are engaged in our faith. When we are revived, we are in communication regularly with God. When we are revived, we are sharing our faith with other people. In short, when we are revived, to be revived means that we are alive in Christ. We are alive in Jesus. Do we understand that this is what we were created for? In the Garden of Eden, we were created for nothing less than this intimate, close relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we're wired for. And since the fall, we are forever lost, apart from Jesus, we're forever lost in this shadow, this echo of what we were meant to be. And yet, when we come to Christ, all of the pieces begin to fall into place. I'm not saying life has no troubles to it. Sometimes there's even more troubles after you accept Jesus Christ. But you have peace in spite of it. You have this strength that rises above the storm. You have a connection with the most powerful being in all of the universe, and he loves you and gave his life for you. How do you get any better than that? To be revived means to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, the crew tells me that the answers are ready here. Let's go back and see what the answers are here. The question number one was, are you thirsty for something more with Jesus than what you currently have? 96% yes. Amen. Amen. Me too. Amen. Number two, do you have peace about your salvation by grace through faith? A little bit less here. 83% say yes. No, say 17%. If you're one of the folk that answered in that 17%, I have good news for you. We're gonna help change that this next week in the More Conference. We're going to talk about that. Our prayer is, and we believe, that you can walk away from this conference with assurance of your salvation in Jesus Christ. Number three, do you have daily, meaningful, unrushed time alone with God in his written word? Yes, 31%. No, 61%. Ladies and gentlemen, I appreciate your honesty. You know, I've seen surveys that are actually a little bit lower on the yes side. Generally speaking, it's like 25 to 30%. The surveys that I've seen, that's for Adventists. That there's regular time there. 61%. We have some room to grow here, don't we? Number four, do you have daily, meaningful, unrushed time in prayer? So a little bit higher on the yeses here, 44% yes, 56% no. And by the way, for each one of these questions, we have between 300 and 500 responses. So it's not a scientific sample set, but it's a decent size of data here. Number five, do you surrender daily to Jesus as Lord of all you are and all you have, including your attitude and your electronics? Yes, 38%, no, 62%. Number six, do you ask for and receive a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit daily? Yes, 32%, no, 69%. Again, I appreciate your honesty here. Number seven, do you love your family sacrificially? Yes, 85%, no, 15%. And by the way, some of you that answered no, it may be because you're the only one left. I don't want to ignore some of our members of long experience. You're the last one standing. We're glad you're here, okay? But we know you did love your family sacrificially when they were still here, all right? Number eight, For those who are living with other family members, when you are home with them, do you have daily worship together? About 50-50. That's about the same what it was, if I recall correctly, in first service as well. 50-50 split down the middle there. Number 9, are you free from anything that would make you a slave, such as bitterness, addictions, electronics, porn, appetite, etc.? Yes, 33%. No, 2/3, 67%. We're going to talk about all this stuff at the More Conference. We're going to talk about these things. Finding victory in Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a slave anymore. You don't have to be a slave anymore. It's not just this survey. There are other surveys that talk about the levels of for instance, addiction amongst Christians, and they are high. It is high. Again, I appreciate your honesty. I want you to know there is freedom found in Jesus Christ. Come and join us this next week. I'm going to find out how. And lastly, number 10, are you presently discipling someone outside your church family to trust, follow, and share Jesus? Yes, 29%. No, 71%. Pastor, we have some room to grow in this department, don't we? And we'll talk about this as well in this next week. You know, to me, this reveals, this is not an exercise in self-flagellation. We're not here to beat ourselves up here, right? We are here to be honest and to say to Jesus, these are the areas that we need help in. And so seeing these things, to me, brings us directly to question number 2. Question number 1 was, what is revival? Okay, what does it look like? Question number 2 is this. If we are spiritually ill or spiritually dead, how can we become revived in Christ? I mean, that's the question, right? I mean, that's the question of the hour after seeing the things we've seen here. Let me put this up on the screen. Ellen White, Thinking About the End Time Church, Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 121. She said this, a revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. To seek this should be our first work. Which work? First one, top of the list. There's all kinds of important things we need to be doing, but they need to be second, third, fourth, fifth, etc. The first work is to seek this revival of true godliness among us. There must be earnest effort to obtain the blessing of the Lord, not because God is not willing to bestow his blessing upon us, but because we are unprepared to receive it. Ladies and gentlemen, she's not talking about earning your salvation. She's talking about preparing the soil for God to pour out this great blessing. We've mentioned this before. Let me say it again. The reason why God delays in pouring out this massive blessing of his Holy Spirit that will bring all these other blessings in his train is because we're not ready to handle that kind of power. We are not ready to be part of that kind of a brew. God's not going to give that kind of power and spiritual blessing to people who have no idea what to do with it. And so he's waiting. He's waiting. He's not withholding, greedily. He's longing to give it, and he's waiting for us to prepare the way. So how do we do that? How can we become revived? Well, there's all kinds of things that we could say about that. But given I have only a few seconds left, I'm going to limit myself here to just 2 steps. 2 steps that I would gently suggest. If you want to be revived, take these 2 steps. Step number 1, attend the More Conference. That's cheating, isn't it? That's shorthand, isn't it? Yeah. That's why we're having it. That's why we're having the More Conference. Because we want revival. We want spiritual life to flow anew once in our congregation, on our campus, on our campuses. We want to see this happen. Clear your schedule. Do whatever it takes. Come and join us. 7 o'clock is when we begin tomorrow night right here in this place. 7 o'clock every night all the way up until Sabbath, March 8th. And then that meeting's not at 7 o'clock. It's at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. All the other ones starting tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, want you to be there. By the way, those of you that are prayer warriors, For the More Conference, we so appreciate all the prayers you've been doing. 4 o'clock today, right here in the sanctuary. That's where we're going to meet. Don McClafferty is going to be here. Please come and join us. Any of the rest of you can come too. The prayer war is 4 o'clock today. Everybody else starts tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, right here. Come to the More Conference. The transformation you experience just might last for eternity. And step number 2, ask God for the strength to do whatever it takes to become a normal Christian. Ask God for the strength to do whatever it takes to become a normal Christian. You know, all that stuff that I said at the beginning of the sermon, all these amazing things, thousands being baptized, and prayer, meeting attendance overflowing, and miracles and all this stuff. Do you really think that at the end of time, God's going to be all out of breath? Like, oh man, I can't believe it's so much hard work to do. I can't believe the end of time. I should have worked out more. I should have eaten better. Is he really going to say that? No, it will be normal for him. And he's going to pour out these blessings on a normal church because God's church simply has these things. God's church is a conduit for his Holy Spirit. God's church is a conduit for miraculous things to happen, for conversion to take place, for the work to be finished. So please be normal. Let us be normal. Ask God for the strength. Come to the More Conference. We're going to talk all about how to be a normal Christian in the sight of God. I'll leave you with a final thought. Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 124. She says, there is nothing that Satan fears so much. Time out for just a moment. Don't you like the stuff that Satan's afraid of? That's a good thing. I get sick and tired of the devil kicking the earth around like he does. Isn't it great to know there's some stuff that he's afraid of? There is nothing that Satan fears so much as that the people of God shall clear the way by removing every hindrance so that the Lord can pour out his spirit upon a languishing church and an impenitent congregation. If Satan had his way, there would never be another awakening, great or small, to the end of time. But we are not ignorant of his devices. It is possible to resist his power. Someone say amen. Amen and amen. When the way is prepared for the Spirit of God, the blessing will come. Satan can no more hinder a shower of blessing from descending upon God's people than he can close the windows of heaven, that rain cannot come upon the earth. Wicked men and devils cannot hinder the work of God or shut out his presence from the assemblies of his people. Amen and amen. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus really is coming soon. The finest hour of the church really does lie just before us. But if we are going to be part of it, we must have more. We must have more of Jesus, because what we have right now is not enough. More of Jesus, more of his love. Oh, we must know him more.